Good morning. Good to see everybody. Glad to be back with you today. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, that's where we'll be in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. Hope everybody had a nice holidays. I am not Brett directly speaking about the blood today, but it's always a good thing to sing and think about anyways. But Jesus did say that when he shed his blood, it was the blood of the new covenant. And that does have a lot to do with what we want to talk about this morning. And I want to ask you the question, how should we think about the Old Testament? How should we as Christians think about the Old Testament? And there are two important facts that every Christian needs to know about the Old Testament. First of all, we cannot appeal to the Old Testament for authority to do anything because it was part of a previous covenant. That's not our covenant with God any longer. However, Old Testament teaching is still very important for Christians. We need to understand both of those things, or we'll never know and understand the things that God would have us to as His people today. And the book of Hebrews points out both of these facts. And so I want us to think about that as we look at Hebrews. I want you to think about how the book of Hebrews opens up. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Jesus changed things. And He came specifically for the purpose to change some things. And the opening of this book set that forth. You know, God spoke long ago in this way and about these things, but now He has spoken to us in His Son. Those things together, He's saying something drastic has happened, and drastic changes have taken place in the work of Jesus. Primarily, the thing that He changed was the covenant, the basis upon which men have a relationship with God. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And the Hebrew writer quotes from Jeremiah. And Jeremiah prophesied under the old covenant that there was going to be a new covenant. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 8 and verse 6, "But now He has obtained a more excellent ministry," that's Jesus, "by as much as He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, He says," now He quotes from Jeremiah, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Jeremiah said, by inspiration, that God was going to enact, He was going to establish a new covenant. You know, for 1,000 years already, when He said it, the Jews had been coming to God on the basis of the covenant that He established with their forefathers on Mount Sinai. We've got to, you know, when our babies are born on the 8th day, we've got to circumcise them. And we've got to follow the law, raise them to follow the law, and all the things that go along with it. That's the covenant that people came to have a relationship with God. But I want you to notice what He says in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8, verse 13. "When He said a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear." Now, the Hebrew writer says that it's the old covenant is growing old and ready to disappear. But what is the Hebrew writer talking about? He's talking about what he just quoted from the book of Jeremiah. He begins verse 13, when he said, when God said through Jeremiah, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. And so, whenever Jeremiah wrote down Jeremiah chapter 31, when he said that, the old covenant had become obsolete. It was growing old. It was ready to disappear when Jeremiah said it. Some people will look at the book of Hebrews and they will argue that the old covenant was still somewhat in force when the book of Hebrews was written, because he says when he wrote this, it's ready to disappear. In other words, the old covenant hadn't disappeared yet. But they miss the point that the writer is saying when Jeremiah said that it was ready to disappear. When the Hebrew writer wrote this, the old covenant was already taken out of the way. It was no longer in force. And so it was ready to disappear many hundreds of years before the Hebrew writer even wrote this. The new priesthood, if you back up one chapter in Hebrews chapter 7, it talks about that under the new covenant, there's a new priesthood. And he says this is one indication or one evidence that the old covenant is removed out of the way. Look in verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews 7. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. The law of Moses said that the only people that could serve as priests was people from the tribe of Levi. And the only people that could serve as a high priest was somebody of the house of Aaron. And he says, if that's not the case any longer, then by necessity the covenant must have changed. We must be under a different law at this point. Go on and read verse 13. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Jesus is the sacrifice, but Jesus is also the offerer of the sacrifice. He's the priest, and he's the high priest. And this was prophesied. And it says, now if this is true, if someone from the tribe of Judah, if the Messiah is from the tribe of Judah, if Jesus is our high priest now, then we can't be under this old covenant any longer. It must have changed. And Jesus is from Judah, and Jesus is now the high priest. Verse 15. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law, of a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life, for it is attested of him, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so, when Psalm 110, which is what he quotes from here, when that psalm said that there's coming a priest according to the order of Melchizedek and not any longer according to the order of Aaron, a Levitical priest, then he's saying a new covenant is coming. And now that new covenant is enforced. Now that new covenant has been enacted. And so he says the weak old covenant was removed and a new covenant of hope was established. Look at verse 18. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. The Levitical priests sinned. They had to make sacrifices for their own sin. The Levitical priests died. And so their office as they served as priest and even high priest, it ended. And they keep having to be replaced. Jesus offered himself having never sinned. So he was a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus, as a high priest, he said, according to an indestructible life, he was killed, but he was raised never to die again. And so Jesus is the indestructible, undying high priest and perfect sacrifice. He's a better covenant. But the main point that we want to understand now is that there is a new covenant in force, and the change in the priesthood helps us to understand that. You can't have two covenants in force with contradicting requirements. The old was necessarily fulfilled and removed upon the establishment of the second. Would you flip back to Ephesians chapter 2? As Paul is writing as to what all the gospel accomplished, what all Jesus accomplished, he emphasizes that he brought Jew and Gentile together as one people of God. In Ephesians 2 and verse 14, look at what he says. "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." And so when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he shed his blood, a new covenant was enacted through him. A new covenant was put in force through him that joined Jew and Gentile together, and that both could come to God through him. So what does that mean for us? You know, why is that so important? Because there are people today that try to, usually only when they like it, when they have a reason to, they'll go back to the Old Testament and they'll say, "See here, God liked instrumental music under the Old Covenant." And he did. God told them to set up people that would play various instruments. He commanded it. And David commanded all of these things to be set up. And they worshiped God with mechanical instruments under the Old Testament. So people will say, "Look, God liked it. Why wouldn't he do it there? God specifically said something under that covenant that they should do it." But we're not under that covenant any longer. And the problem with that is people like the musical instruments, but they don't necessarily like the idea about having to offer animal sacrifices. And so they don't go back to the old covenant and say, "Well, see, look, you know, they offer animal sacrifices, so we need to be getting our sheep and our goats and whatever and offering animal sacrifices." No, they're not interested in that, but they are interested in, "I want to play, you know, the guitar or the piano or whatever." But God specifically mentioned that and authorized that under the old covenant. But once we look under, when we look in the New Testament, the things that Jesus and the apostles said, none of those things were mentioned. And the same goes with keeping the Sabbath day. That passed away with the passing away of the old covenant. We are to look to the new covenant, to the New Testament now, to understand when and how we're to worship and serve God. And so we can't go to the old covenant to authorize anything for what we do as God's people today. But as you think about the changing of the covenants, there's another important point tied to this. I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 1, and I want you to think again about what he said here. Think about the contrast he makes between the old covenant and the new covenant. What happened before and what has happened now. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. I want you to think about that. The old covenant, the past time, long ago, God spoke through prophets, in many portions, in many ways. But in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son. When you read that, when you think about it, there's a finality about that. Yes, since the beginning of time, God has been speaking to us through these prophets and at these different points in time, in these different ways, but now he's spoken to us in his Son. The final message has come, is the idea that the Hebrew writer wants us to get. Another point of that is all of the things that he spoke to before happened over thousands of years. Jesus spoke and his apostles spoke, and after 70 years it was over. They spoke all that they were supposed to. They taught everything. And according to Jesus, when we look in John chapters 14 through 16, when he's telling the apostles about their work, he said the Holy Spirit is going to come and guide you into all truth so that you can go and teach others all truth. And so all the truth that we need to know from God has been spoken by Jesus and his apostles and the prophets in those early years. And so when he says this, when he makes this contrast, he's saying the final message has come. There's not any more that's going to be said. And so not only can we not go back to the old covenant, but we're under the new covenant, there's not going to be a new covenant. There's nothing more to say. God has said everything he wanted to say through his son and his son's apostles and prophets. Look in chapter 2, Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, because this is the basic idea of this passage. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and by various gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So he's making that contrast again. The word spoken by angels was the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. There's a couple of passages that help us to understand that angels had a role in the giving of the law and in the giving of the Old Testament. But now the Lord spoke, and those who heard him, his apostles and prophets, who were confirmed by the signs and wonders that they performed, they have spoken now. It's the final message. And what does he begin? We must pay much closer attention. Why? Because this is the final word. There's nothing more to be said. And so it may be that we come across something in the new covenant, and maybe we wish it wasn't so. Maybe we wish it was a different way. And we, you know, people keep looking. Well, they find their answer on whatever subject, and they keep looking. Maybe there's something different here. Maybe I've missed something. And some people are, you know, they kind of ignore what the New Testament says because, well, God makes me feel happy when I do this, and so I know this must be from God. That's not from God. There's no more to come after this message. The New Testament is it. That's the Word of God that we're to live by. He's not going to speak to you. He's not going to give you any more. This is how he wants you to live your life. It's by the words of his Son and the apostles. We need to pay close attention to it, because these are the words by which we'll be judged. So when we think about the old covenant is removed, the new covenant is in place, and that's what we're to live by now, does that mean we can basically rip Genesis through Malachi out of our Bibles and we'll just stick with this? There's a lot of Christians that would tell you that. There's a lot of Christians that don't think we need to be studying the Old Testament. But you can't read the New Testament and come to that conclusion. The laws of the Old Covenant are no longer binding, but the Old Testament still contains truths that will never change. We've already seen the Hebrew writer quotes from the Old Testament repeatedly to make his case that the Old Testament is no longer binding. So we need to even go back to the Old Testament to understand that there was a coming of a new covenant. And then I want you to look at chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. Ask you something. Was there a different God under the old covenant than the God that we serve now? No, there wasn't a different God. He's the same. He does not change. Now, the way in which He has a relationship with us has changed through the covenant, but God has not changed. There is so much for us to learn. And maybe in some ways there are things for us to learn about God in the Old Testament that we can't learn from the New Testament. God expects us to go back to the Old Testament, to come to know Him in the way that He wants us to. Another important point is if you back up from this, look at verse 8. But of the Son, He says, and then He goes on to quote these Old Testament passages. He talked about the role of angels and God's ministers before that. But of the Son, He says, and then He quotes this passage that we just read. So in verses 10 through 12, when He talks about Lord, when He talks about God in verses 10 through 12, who is He talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Son. That's one of the most amazing things sometimes when you notice how the New Testament quotes Old Testament passages. You go back and it'll use even the personal name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh. And yet it's a prophecy about Jesus. Or the New Testament applies it to Jesus. And so Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is God. Just as the Father and the Spirit are God. And Jesus is back in the Old Testament. If you want to know all there is to know about Jesus, you've got to go back to the Old Testament. So don't make the mistake of thinking, well, the Old Covenant's moved out of the way. We're not under that anymore. There's nothing I have to learn from the Old Testament. Because you can't read the New Testament and come to that conclusion. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. We read later in this chapter, but I want us to read the first six verses. And I want you to see what it says about Jesus here. Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 1. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. So what all is he saying in these verses here about Jesus? Is that yes, Jesus has enacted a new covenant, but this new covenant is the fulfillment, the reality of which the old covenant was just a shadow. And so the book of Hebrews time and again talks about the temple. It talks about sacrifices. It talks about things under the old covenant that help us to understand the reality of the new covenant. So again, if you want to understand everything about Jesus, about His ministry, if you want to better understand the reality of our relationship with God, look back at the shadow, the old covenant, because that'll help you to understand the new covenant. And so again, we need to go back to the Old Testament if we want to understand all the things that God wants us to know. Romans 15 and verse 4 is a passage that everybody should know as a memory verse. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What was written in earlier times when Paul wrote this? The Old Testament. He says it was written for our instruction, our encouragement. How many times in the book of Romans, in the book of 1 Corinthians, does Paul go back and he says, look at what happened to the Israelites. Do you want that to happen to you too? And so again, those examples are for us. They're for our encouragement. They're for our admonishment. They're to teach us. And if you don't know them, then we don't know all that God wants us to know. And of course, as we're studying in the book of Revelation, John proves the Old Testament is a great source of encouragement as he quotes from it over and over and over again in the book of Revelation to encourage those Christians. It's been said many times that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. They're two parts of one another. It's all the story of God. It's all the story of man and God. And God wants us to know the complete story. No, we don't go back to the Old Covenant to authorize the things, how we worship, how we're supposed to serve Him today. But we do need to know about Him. We need to know about His relationships with those people so that we can better understand our relationship with Him and how we can serve Him and please Him. I want to finish with just two passages from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Yes, Timothy was a preacher, but I think this message is to all of us as Christians to some extent. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Retain the standard or the pattern of sound words. We can't do that. We can't guard the word. We can't fulfill that unless we understand the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Unless we understand we don't go back there to authorize things that we do today. We have to get a hold of that if we're going to fulfill this command in this passage, to retain the standard of sound words. But turn over now to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and look at verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Primarily, when Paul wrote this, this was applying to the Old Testament. All of those scriptures are profitable for us. He was saying this to a Christian who was preaching to Christians. The Old Testament is profitable for us. It can teach us, it can correct us, it can train us to be righteous people. We cannot be complete if we don't study the Old Testament. So we need to understand the two sides of that coin. No, we don't go back to the Old Testament for authority, but the Old Testament is vitally important to our faith and our understanding of how to serve God. And so I hope that helps us to answer the question how we as Christians should think about the Old Testament. The Old Testament, as we said, the covenant was a shadow of what was to be the reality. And under that old covenant, lamb and goat after lamb after goat was offered. Blood was spilled for the sins of the people over and over again. And that was the command of God. But Hebrews chapter 10 says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats for sins to be forgiven through that blood. Well, why did God command it? Their sins were forgiven. When you look back at the Old Testament laws, they were forgiven. You know, sometimes we hear the phrase, the sins were rolled forward. Well, that's not true. That's a very false concept. No sins were rolled forward. They were forgiven. And God was very clear about that. But Hebrews 10 says the sins can't be forgiven. That's because God knew what He was going to do. God was already looking forward to the time in which the Lamb of God was going to be offered. His Son was going to be offered. And He forgave them because of their faith and their obedience in offering those sacrifices, because He knew He was going to offer the perfect sacrifice that would justify Him doing that. And so Jesus is the reality of those sacrifices. But it wasn't just a lamb. It wasn't just an animal. It was the Son of God who willingly and lovingly came to sacrifice Himself that we could be forgiven of our sins. And the Old Testament helps us to see how much greater He is than those animals and those old sacrifices. And I hope that it also, if you're not a Christian this morning, I hope it motivates you to think about what love was shown, that Jesus was willing to do that on our behalf. If you're not a Christian, we hope that you'll be baptized into Jesus Christ this morning and commit your life to Him. If you are a Christian, I hope that our lesson has helped you to understand how to read the Bible better in this coming year, but I hope it motivates you to study it and try to understand how you can faithfully serve God. If we can help you in any way, please come as we sing this song.